Thank you so much, Paul. Thank you to our musicians. Wasn't that a blessing this morning, that special from Mose and Josue? I don't know if you're familiar with that song, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. But and I don't even know if it's in our hymn book, but is it? Is it in our hymn book? The word, just some time for your own benefit, just take a look at the words of that song. It's talking about our responsibility to be a light, to be a testimony, to bear the gospel to the people around us. And we are, in that song, the lower lights, the lights along the shore, that ships at sea, sinners lost at sea, could, through your testimony and through the gospel that you speak about, could get to Jesus Christ. What a tremendous song and what a tremendous reminder to us of our responsibility. If you're here today and you need a King James Bible, we have extra here in the back. If you're visiting, we want you to be able to see our method here. Our habit here is to turn to a lot of Scripture, because nobody wants you to be impressed with the speaking ability, you know, of the pastor. I want you to be impressed with the book, the Word of God, because that's the only thing that's really going to change your life. And so we'd love for you to be able to see it for yourself. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, we'd be happy to give you one. Just hold your hand up and someone's ready right there and they'll bring you a Bible. Anyone need one at all? Anybody at all? Hold your hand up and we'll get one to you. Okay, turn in your Bible with me this morning to, we're going to, as usual, jump around a little bit, but we're going to start right here in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And I want to talk to you today about the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord. We all kind of understand what counsel is, right? We go for sometimes, we need a little counseling, you know. The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. But listen, you could have 1,000 men, all pretty smart, but there's nothing like the counsel of the Lord. And that's the most important thing. The Bible says there are many devices in the heart of a man, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand, right? The counsel of the Lord. That's what I want to talk to you today about, is the counsel of the Lord. Psalm 73 is where we're going to begin. Psalm 73, we've been here many times in this chapter. I love this chapter, and I guess you know why by now, because this is kind of the complaint of a man named Asaph, a singer. He got discouraged with being a believer. He got discouraged with looking around him sometimes, how it just seems like the Christian life. Of course, I'm not saying he was a Christian. He was a believer. This is before the time of Christ. But here's a picture here, something for you and I to learn from. And the same is true for you and I today. We live in a world, we live in a sewer. We live in a world that despises that Bible, has no idea of counsel from heaven, counsel from God. What is that? Who cares? You know, this world gets its counsel from a lot of bad sources. And we've grown up in this world, and a lot of our opinions and feelings and convictions are the result of bad counsel. The counsel that has conditioned us to feel or think a certain way, and many times that counsel goes contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the counsel of God. And in Psalm 73, Asaph is sort of looking at how hard it is sometimes to be a believer in this world. Do you ever feel that way? If you're normal, you do, right? It's difficult in this world to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world's against you. The philosophy of this world, the educational system, so-called science falsely so-called and everything else, is contrary to the Bible, contrary to the believer, and a Christian, whoever opens his mouth and speaks about in any way that you're confident in something God said, is immediately, you know, the eyes roll. And I'm assuming you've experienced that. Like, if you've lived your Christianity openly, then you've experienced that. You live godly in this world, you are going to suffer persecution. You're going to get a little backlash. So Asaph was feeling that. He was complaining. He was upset. He was aggravated. Because what's the use? He goes, he's looking around at the unsaved, looking around at unbelievers. And like, they got it so good. Like, they're not worried about any of the stuff that we're concerned about. They don't fret over sin. They seem like they got it made sometimes. I mean, it's easy, right? You look on the television and it looks like, man, why are the wicked doing so well sometimes? Right? Why do they seem to be prospering? Why do they seem, you know, why isn't it the other way around? Why doesn't God just bring all the wicked to poverty and make all the saved rich? It apparently is not part of God's plan, because that doesn't seem to be happening, right? But just the reverse. So that should make you a little suspect about prosperity, by the way, since so many of the ungodly have it in abundance. But that's Asaph. He's a normal guy. He's feeling this. He's looking around and he's just letting his eyes, you know, dictate his heart. And he's upset because things aren't going so well for him. And so he's wondering, well, is this Christian life, is this life of being a believer even worth it? It says, like, I think I've just cleansed my hands in vain. Like, why go through all this trouble? And that's his complaint all the way down through here. Look in verse number three. I was envious at the foolish. Verse number five. They're not in trouble as other men. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. It certainly seems that way when you look at the world in general. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. They just blah, 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 on and on, critical of God, critical of the things of God, mocking the Bible, mocking God, defying God, and they're still breathing. How can that be? If my God is in control, how can he tolerate this? And yet me, I'm trying to live right, and it just seems like every day is a struggle. Listen, if you've ever felt that way, you're in good company, because that is the normal way sometimes that we feel. It's not a right way to feel, but it's human, and it's normal. And if you ever have periods like that when you feel that way, it's okay. Don't beat yourself up, but don't stay there. Because the rest of chapter 73 shows you that Asaph did not stay there. He didn't stay there and wallow in that self sort of pity and like comparing himself to others and measuring his own blessings by what others seem to have and so on and so forth. And you're going to get depressed if you live your life that way. You're going to get depressed if your eyes are always on everybody around you and what they've got or don't have. And your eyes have got to go in the right direction. And so Asaph, praise the Lord, didn't stay there. Notice he was feeling this way. He said in verse 14, he says, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." Seems like every time I open the Bible, the Lord is showing me something else that's wrong with my life. Right? You ever feel that way? Lord, like, okay, I mean, I knew I had one or two sins, but Lord, every time I open the Bible, why is it something new that I see inside of me that's just terrible and wicked and I got to get it right? He says, I'm being chastened every day. I've had enough of this. And he says in verse number 16, he says, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Oh, this hurts. So right there in verse number 16, he had a choice. You're either going to throw your Bible away and just give up on the whole thing and just go get drunk and party and just live like the rest of the world lives. Or you can go the other way. And look what Asaph did. And this made all the difference. Asaph said, this is the way he felt. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God. So you know what? He got his eyes back in the right place. This isn't the equivalent of church. The sanctuary was the tabernacle of the temple. He went into the presence of God. He went there to that place where God dwelled in the Old Testament and where the children of Israel worshiped. And he went there. And you could go into this, you know, into this place. He wasn't a high priest. He couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. But this whole thing was the sanctuary of God. And once he got in there, and then you can't see the world. You can't see anybody else. You're just seeing the Lord. "Till I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their," what? "Their end." Then I remembered how this story ends. It may not look so good right now today, but you got to remember how this story ends. You got to remember where this is all going. You got to remember what's ahead for you. And you got to remember what's ahead for those that don't know Jesus Christ. So before you envy someone who has a little more or is doing a little better, and you're feeling like, where is my God? Lord, why? I'm praying, I'm reading, and I'm trusting you, and I still got bills, you know, coming out of my ears, and this problem, and I got that problem, and this health issue won't go away, and Lord, that hasn't changed, and this circumstance is still like it was, and Lord, what's going on? Listen, this right there is the tipping point for most Christians. Right there is about the point where you decide to either close that book, put the book away, and fend for yourself, or you say, Lord, maybe I just need my focus readjusted. Maybe I need to come into that sanctuary. I'm not talking about this one right here, but I'm talking about that one that you have alone with God somewhere, where you come into His presence. You and God alone, you come into that sanctuary and you get your eyes on Him. And then you start remembering the eternal things, right? The things that really are going to last, not just 20 or 30 years, but the things that are going to last millions and millions of years, right? Remember, this life is just this much out of eternity. And so he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. In other words, their whole world could turn upside down in 5 minutes and they can't do anything about it. They got nobody to cry out to for help. Their world can, you know, they can go down the tubes in a moment. Thou hast set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one waketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. In other words, they're not loved by God. Yes, God loves the whole world, but God doesn't love this. God doesn't love sin. And God doesn't enjoy watching creatures that He's made despise Him, hate Him, defy Him. And one of these days, Proverbs chapter 1 says, God is going to mock when their calamity comes. And so, but the reverse of that is, think about what God, when God looks upon you. He's looking upon one of His own. He's looking upon not a servant, but a son. A child of His own. A child of His own. Who has His own spirit in you. His own blood, in a sense, runs through you. God looks upon you and I, if you're saved, as one of His own. He looks upon the lost completely differently than He looks upon you. Even though they seem to be prospering in this world, remember who the God of this world is at the present time. Remember that. Satan is the God of this present world. And but then it says, now notice in verse 21, Asaph says, thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. You know, it's okay, we think like that sometimes, but sooner or later you better admit it's foolish. It's foolish to let yourself sink to that level and to get so discouraged because you're looking at your circumstances and comparing them to what you expected they would be as a Christian, or comparing them to what others seem to have as Christians. But the truth of it is, you need to, and I need to get to the place where we can acknowledge, Lord, I'm being foolish. This is really foolish. I'm sorry. It's foolish. And He said, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. As a beast. And you know what that means, right? You know, an animal doesn't really have the capacity to love God and worship God and exercise any charity toward others or benevolence or minister in any way on behalf of the Lord. No animal has that. An animal has three basic instincts, right? Self-preservation, self-propagation, and self-satisfaction, just self-gratification, right? Just, it just cares about itself. And if it's in danger, it will attack. You know, it's going to preserve itself. It's going to protect itself. And it's going to satisfy itself. And it wants to procreate. It wants to satisfy that desire of its flesh. Do you know how many humans are really not at a much higher level than that? I mean, if you think about it, those three main, the same main drives that a dog has are pretty much the same things that motivate most of humanity. And it goes no higher than that. No desire for God. No interest in the eternal. No burden to understand the spiritual. No obligation, no sense of obligation or duty, responsibility to God to follow His will, His commandments. No animal has the capacity to do that. And Asaph says, I was no different than a beast. I'm such a fool. I'm just living like an animal with no space in my life for God, no acknowledgement of God. You know, the littlest amount of faith, right, in Hebrews chapter 11, doesn't it say that without faith it's impossible to please God? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, that's where faith begins. First of all, acknowledging God. And then in acknowledging that there is a benefit in seeking him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, right? Not that he just exists out there somewhere, but you just go on with your life as if he didn't. No, but faith begins there. That's not the end of our faith. That's the first beginning. That's the very baby step of faith, is first acknowledge that God exists, he's there, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But listen, 99% of the world doesn't even have that basic beginning kind of faith. And so Asaph said, I'm like a beast before thee. Now here it is. Here's the text here, 23 and 24. Nevertheless, I taught one time on what nevertheless means in the Bible. Nevertheless means always the more. So what follows is always more important than what preceded it. Am I sometimes thinking like an animal? Yep. Am I sometimes discouraged because I'm looking at everybody's situation around me? Yep. Am I sometimes discouraged by what I see that others seem to be blessed with and I don't seem to have the same blessing? Others seem to be in perfect health. How come I'm still sick? Others seem to have all their bills paid. Why am I still struggling? Others seem to have a car that runs. How come mine doesn't? Others seem to have this kind of a marriage. How come I don't? You start comparing all this stuff around you, and you know, before long, it's all leading you to close that book and just walk away. But more important than that, this is more important. Nevertheless, which means this is always the more important thing right here. I am continually with thee. There's a blessing. You can't ever leave his presence and he never leaves you. You're never alone. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. You're never alone. Never, ever alone. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. That's a blessing. Not just with you, watching over you, but holding your hand. How about that? That's what God says. He holds you by the hand. Now, you don't feel it. I don't feel that. Unless you think you're some sort of a, psychic or something. But you're not going to feel that. That's not any physical sensation. But I'm just trusting the Bible that basically God is saying, I'm going to just take you by, you don't know where you're going or what you're doing. I'm just going to have to take, that's what you normally do with a child, right? Right? They got to cross the street. Okay. You don't say, okay, honey, look both. No, you just take them by the hand and you walk them across. And that's what God does with you and I. And so he just takes us by the hand. If you'll allow him by his word, by his Holy Spirit to guide you. Basically, that's the way God sees it. Guiding you with his word, guiding you with his counsel, being with you, being present with you, leading you by his spirit is basically God taking you by the hand and just leading you through this world. Like, Lord, I'm not sure, I'm not sure whether I should go left or right or whether I should proceed or wait. Lord, you just take me by the hand and just lead me and guide me. And that's what God says he's willing to do, and that's what he wants to do, and that's what he intends to do. That's his purpose. And Asaph is rejoicing in that. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Verse 24, here it is. Thou shalt guide me with... How does he do this? He takes me by the hand, but how does he guide me? Like, how am I supposed to know which way we're going here? He will guide you with his counsel. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. That's what I want to talk about today, the counsel of the Lord. And then afterward, when this life is over, and afterward, receive me to glory. You know, there's your inheritance as a child of God, right? His continual presence with you. Take you by your hand, guide you with his counsel, and then bring you home to heaven. That's the Christian life summed up in two little verses, right? the counsel of the Lord. Now, this might seem like a very jarring segue here from that to this, but I want to show you how unusual and rare it is for Christians to actually seek and follow the counsel of the Lord. It's a beautiful promise, and it's a wonderful truth, but we really seldom do it. We seldom do it. We have the counsel of the Lord. We carry it around with us. We take a little peek in there every once in a while. You know, usually when we're in trouble or when our heart's overwhelmed, we'll take a little peek in there and take out a little nugget to help us get through the morning. But to be guided by His counsel, to consider that God is giving you instruction, that's what counsel is. It's instruction, it's guidance, it's teaching. And to consider this book, His Word, to be your instruction, to be your teacher, and then just to follow that counsel, that doesn't happen very often. But I like the next two verses. It says, and these are sort of connected because in with the subject of counsel before us, verse 25 says, whom have I in heaven but thee? In other words, what better source for our counsel than thee, than God Himself, you know, than God Himself being the source of our counsel. And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Certainly, the counsel of this book, the counsel of the Lord, is going to be greater than any counsel that you can get down here from anybody you know. I don't care if they've got letters after their name or they're experts in this field or that field. Who do we really have on this earth worth trusting more than the Lord Jesus Christ? But some Christians have laid the counsel of God aside because they've trusted the counsel of whatever, friends or even parents or coworkers or their professor at school or some doctor or this or that or whatever. But there's certainly a bad consequence for laying the counsel of God aside. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth. So it's certainly true that you don't want to trust your own heart for counsel. Right? What does it say about a man who trusts in his own heart? What does the Bible say he is? Yeah, that's right. Bible says you trust your own heart. You look within for counsel. You're a fool because the heart's deceitful. It will deceive you. Yeah, your own heart. Your heart, not your neighbor. Your heart has the capacity to deceive you. You say, well, that's never happened. How do you know you weren't deceived? Isn't deception the idea is that you didn't know it was happening? If somebody's deceived you, you don't even know it's happening. So there have been many times when Christians have just followed their heart on an issue. Well, I just feel. Well, I just think. Well, you know what? I know, Pastor, that verse, but you know what I think? And so your heart deceives you. And it is deceitful, and the Bible says it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so to trust in your own heart, which Asaph says here, he realizes my flesh and my heart faileth. So I'm not going to get any counsel from my own heart. I'm not going to get any counsel from anybody here below. I mean, unless they're opening the Word of God to you and giving you counsel from the Scriptures. But our counsel comes from thee, from the Lord Himself, from above, the counsel of the Lord. And He is our portion forever. But I want to jump from that to something. And there is a connection here. And this is what, and I had a completely separate message. This was my message for this morning. I studied all week long for this thing. And maybe next week or whenever I have an opportunity, we're going to talk about this. And the Lord, just, I don't know, I didn't have peace about it. And the Lord gave me this mess this morning. This is what I got. But I really believe this is what God wants me to talk about this morning. Who are you getting your counsel from? Where are you getting your counsel? Where are you getting your counsel? Because there are a lot of people that want to give you advice. They'll line up to tell you what they think and what they think you should do. There'll be people stacked up to give you marriage advice. Most of them don't have a great track record in their own. but there'll be all kinds of people that'll want to give you advice on this situation and that situation and how to do this and how to do that and what you should make the focus of your life and where your priorities should be and don't do that or don't do this and you should go here. But the issue is, where are you getting your counsel? Where are you getting your counsel? It makes all the difference. It makes all the difference where you get your counsel, right? Where are you getting your counsel? Now, go back with me in the Old Testament, and I want to show you some examples throughout the Scriptures here of getting bad counsel. Go with me, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now, remember the first couple of kings of the nation of Israel, right? When it was a united kingdom, the very first king was Saul. And Saul had a lot of natural ability. He stood head and shoulders above anybody else in the kingdom at that time. He had a lot of good qualities, some natural qualities. And in the beginning, he seemed like he had a heart for God, which is what he needed more than anything else. That's what God was looking for, was not his natural abilities, but his heart toward the Lord. And remember, when he eventually rejected Saul from being king, he said he had found a man after his own heart, David. Because that's what he was really looking for, was somebody who had a heart to go after God, to seek the Lord. And David was a man like the Lord in many ways, but a man after my own heart, God said. Because he was looking at the heart. And he looked at Saul, and that's the one the nation of Israel wanted. And so Saul became their king. But if you've studied your Bible and you know that many of these things represent, they're figurative, they represent their pictures and types of spiritual things. Saul represents somebody who's just living, working, serving in their own flesh. A lot of natural ability, had a lot going for him. But whatever you do as a Christian in your own ability and in your own flesh is bound to fail. All right, bound to fail. And Saul is certainly a good picture of that. And because of his continual disobedience, it got to the point where God stopped talking to Saul. God stopped talking to him. Can a Christian get to that place where God just stops talking to you? Oh, yeah. You can get to the place where you can read and read and read and you're not going to get anything out of that book. And you can pray and there's just no answer. It can happen. It can happen. The Bible makes that clear. Saul was in that condition. A believer, maybe, I hope, I don't know, maybe he wasn't a believer, we're not really sure. There's arguments both ways on that one. But even if he was a believer, he was certainly a believer so far away from God that he had no longer communicated with God, didn't know how to communicate with God, and God wasn't communicating with him. And so guess what? He got frustrated. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let's go down to verse number 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now there were, even back in those days, some that were in touch with the spirit world. Some who weren't seeking the Spirit of God, weren't looking to God, but they were looking into the spirit world. And there is such a thing, right? There is a spirit world. The Bible tells you that you and I, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's not talking about Democrats. It's talking about spiritual enemies and spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I, every day, day in and day out, are wrestling against those things. They contend with you. They try to seduce you. Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in the last days, some are going to give heed to seducing spirits. Spirits that are able, like Satan in the Garden of Eden, to draw you away from the simplicity that's in Christ, to corrupt your mind or blind your mind or deceive your thinking. You and I are up against that every day. Amen. And you know what? You may live in the best neighborhood in your county. You don't have to go down to the wrong side of the tracks to be surrounded by the wrong spirits. Everywhere you go, at work, at school, they're contending with you. And you have to deal with them. The only way to deal with them is to gird up the loins of your mind and get the truth into your thought process. Because there's constantly people trying, even on an invisible level, trying to give you counsel, trying to give you advice, trying to guide your thinking, trying to affect your emotions, and ultimately, at the end, cause you to doubt this book and hopefully just put it aside. And that's the effect. Many Christians have put this aside. Their guide in life is no longer the counsel of God. God said He would guide me with His counsel. But for many Christians, this is not their guide anymore. They've been seeking things. Saul, you know why Saul did this? Because God wasn't talking to him anymore. And he must have been frustrated. And he must have said, oh, what the heck? All right, God, I can't get an answer from God, so get me somebody that's got a familiar spirit. Get me somebody that's in touch with the spirit world. Somebody that can maybe get me some supernatural help here. And listen, you don't have to go to a seance or play the Ouija board to be in the company of people that are in contact with a lot of stuff that you shouldn't be anywhere around. And it would probably scare you if you knew how many people really were. And where their counsel comes from, and where their advice comes from, where their ideas come from. The only way you'll ever know is you better vet it. You better, you know what that means, right? Fact check it. Proof, make full proof. Right? Prove everything. Test it. How do you do that? Against the Word of God. It's a taste test. Right? It's a taste test. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to taste it. Right? So you hear something, the ear trieth words, right? How does it go? Like the mouth tasteth something or other. I forget how that. Meat? The ear trieth words like the mouth tasteth meat. So the ear is supposed to. Nope, that's bad. Amen. That's bad. Nope, that doesn't taste right. That's not right. That's not good. Something rancid about that. This milk is. Whew, we do that, right? Is this milk any good? No, it's rotten good. No, you're going to put it away. Does this meat smell good to you? You know, but then we just sit down and we just let all kinds of garbage just pour into our ears and forgetting that there is a spirit world out there and their main concern is not your money. Their main concern is your soul and your spiritual well-being. And even if you are saved, if the devil can get you to doubt that book or set it aside, or just decide to go it alone, I'd be like Asaph. You know, the first part of that chapter, he was feeling the same way. This is a waste of time. I don't even know what I'm wasting my time with. I'm chastened every morning, every time I open the book, every time I go to church, the preacher's telling me something else is wrong with me, and I got to fix this, and I got to examine that, and I got to do this. How come he doesn't make me feel good? I want to just go to church and have somebody burp me and pat me on the back, and just, you know, I want to just feel better about myself. And you know what? I do feel better about myself when I get right with God. Amen. But the problem, getting me right with God is a big ordeal. It's like, it's painful. It's like, it's humiliating sometimes. Because I have to acknowledge the truth. I have to acknowledge the truth. And when you do, when the Spirit of God can give you that ability to be honest and get it right and humble yourself, you know what? You're going to feel great. You're going to feel great. But if you want that great feeling without getting right, well, then you're going to seek other counselors because they will make you feel great. They'll make you feel wonderful. But poor Saul, man, what a disaster this guy was. He goes, seek me, verse 7, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath the familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, because this would be embarrassing for the king of Israel, the one who has the oracles of God, the one who is following the God of heaven. Be a little embarrassing for me to go seeking counsel of. So he knew he was wrong. The fact that he had to hide himself, he knew right here, he's already dead wrong. The fact that he had to hide himself, that should have been his first clue. I'm about to get punished. But he went anyway, because God's not talking to him. It says, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore thou then layest thou a snare for my life. Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, you are here against the Lord's will, but you are calling upon him to back you up here. I'm telling you, by the Lord, I'm not going to hurt you. Well, you just defied the Lord, so anyway. But anyway, I find that funny. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Samuel, his counselor, his mentor, the one who had been such a huge help and a blessing to him in the beginning. But now Samuel is dead. And he thinks that this woman can actually be in contact with Samuel. And here's another debate. We're not going to even solve it today. Was it really Samuel or an evil spirit imitating Samuel? We're not going to go there. It doesn't matter. Because that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is, And God eventually killed Saul, but he killed Saul for why he went to that woman in the first place. He was seeking counsel from someone other than the Lord. And so Samuel comes up, or somebody, either Samuel, the spirit of Samuel, or an evil spirit imitating Samuel, it doesn't matter. But he's hoping for some sort of guidance and direction from Samuel. And basically the message from Samuel is, tomorrow, about this time, Saul, you and all your sons are going to be dead. That's good news. And sure enough, he was dead. He was dead. Look with me, turn with me over to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, just go down to verse number 13. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him. Ooh. Man, he sought counsel, but not from the Lord. It had a tragic, fatal outcome for Saul. But one of the things here is that Saul was seeking to spirits. There, you know, it's an industry today. And it used to be sort of underground. There used to be, remember years ago, there used to be something called the psychic network or something like that on television. The psychic hotline, the psychic network. And now there's like the Long Island medium and there's this medium. And that word medium doesn't mean, you know, halfway between small and large. It means claiming to be in contact with the spirit world. And if anybody claims to be a medium, you know what direction you ought to be going from them? The opposite way. You say, well, is there really anything to that? Oh, yes, there is. You know how it sucks people in? Because they have answers. And you might even say, well, how did they know? How did they know that my cat's name was you know, Susie? How did they know that my grandfather was born in Nebraska? Or how did they... Listen, the spirit world wasn't born yesterday. The spirit world has been around from the beginning of the earth. These spirits are not, you know, they don't grow old and go into a retirement home. They're around long after you're dead. They were here long before you were here. And they're all over the place. So if you're seeking for something other than the counsel of God, and I don't care if this person claims to have medical advice, some of them do, that they get this advice from spirits. They get this, they channel it from another world. And I don't even want to make some of you feel really bad. I don't want to make you feel bad. But some of you go to people, even in medical things, that you shouldn't be going to. Because it isn't real medicine. Somebody's trying to feel the lines of energy in your body and like the flow of energy. And it's all kinds of stuff that is not of God. And you know what the end result of it is? You say, well, it doesn't really do any harm, right? And I did feel better. I got better. But I guarantee you what it does is it lessens your confidence in that book. Little by little, you come to trust the counsel of the Lord less and less. And that's the end result. That's all the devil's trying to do. He doesn't care if he can make you well. He doesn't care if he can heal your body. The devil has the ability to heal. Is God more concerned about your physical health or the health of your spirit and your soul? Would the devil love to see you physically healthy and just spiritually dead? Of course he would. Does he have the ability to do that? Yes or no? Of course he does. He had the ability in the Bible to turn a stick into a serpent. Satan has that ability. He has the ability to heal. And all of it is intended sometimes to get you away from that book. And some Christians that have found, oh, great hope and great help from this source or that source, now look a little more skeptically on their Bible. because I really didn't get the answers I needed from God. And I prayed and I prayed and I didn't get the answers. But so-and-so helped me, and this one helped me, and that one helped me. And I got a lot of help over here, and this one helped me. And I rubbed this on my back, and I rubbed this on here, and the energy lines are now, man, I feel so much better. And they put this on my belly, and then they push my arm down here. And like, now, I'm not meddling. You do whatever you want to do. It's your money and it's your life. But I'm telling you, I know what the principles of that book say. And other that ultimately, somebody is trying to cause you to doubt the book a little bit more and to seek counsel from the world. Saul did it. He just went looking for some help outside of the source that comes from a book because he wasn't getting what he needed or thought he needed from the book. The book just wasn't talking to him anymore. He wasn't getting frustrated. Aggravated. There's got to be an answer out there somewhere. And then you think you found it. The outcome of that is not your faith strengthened in the Lord. The outcome of that is not, I love my Bible more. I can't wait to fellowship with Jesus Christ. But now it's kind of like, I really didn't get what I thought I was going to get from that. And little by little, the devil is just weakening the church in these last days. Weakening the church, because where are we getting our counsel? Where do you go for help? Where do you get your counsel from? Some of us are so unfamiliar with the scriptures, we wouldn't even know where to look in here. It would just be a crapshoot. You'd just have to close your eyes, flip the pages, and hope you didn't land on something that said, go and hang yourself. I mean, really, I mean, that's the way some people try and determine the will of God. Boom. Really? You know what that comes from? That comes from not being familiar enough with this book, not loving it enough, not esteeming it above your necessary food, more than your necessary food. That comes from not hiding it in our hearts. That comes from being more concerned about our own happiness and success than we are the will of God. We are a self-absorbed society. We are absorbed with our own happiness and our own prosperity and our own success. And if this book gets in the way, I'll carry it to church. I'll continue to carry it to church. But I'm going to look elsewhere. And so we've become a people that really are not getting our counsel from the Lord anymore. We're looking to all kinds of other sources. And we really, really need to be careful about that because the outcome for Saul was really tragic. Go with me to a couple of verses here. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, real fast. Leviticus 19, verse number 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits. Familiar, meaning somebody who's in regular contact with a spirit that they're familiar with. This is somebody that's in this as a business, in a sense, as a thing. They do this. They have a familiar spirit, one that is in contact with them, communicates with them on a regular basis. Listen, church, stay away from it. Stay away from it. Don't even play around with it. Don't play around with it. You know, I know some people who played around with it in their youth and still aren't right. Still aren't right today. Played around with it in their youth because maybe they weren't saved at the time and it was just a big joke and everybody was doing it. They played around with a Ouija board. And lo and behold, the thing actually seemed like there was something to this. And I've known more than one person that isn't right yet today because of that. You and I don't understand what you're messing with. And so it says here, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Go to Leviticus 20, just right a few verses later. Leviticus 20, look at verse number 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Now, lest you think, well, that's not me. That's like somebody who's a Satanist. That's somebody who's like is drinking the blood and it's like we're sitting around and we're doing all this. No. It included in there is just somebody that seeks counsel from people that have some source of wisdom that isn't from this book. Hey, does anybody remember the original temptation in the Garden of Eden? What was the original temptation? He didn't dangle a vacation in the Bahamas in front of Eve. He dangled wisdom. Wisdom. If you just take a bite, you're going to be wise like the gods. Like me, Eve. You're going to have this knowledge. You're going to have wisdom. God's kind of keeping this back from you. Because after all, he's not the only source of wisdom, Eve. You know, if you just take a little bite, you'll be wise just like me. That was the original temptation. Knowledge from a source that is not the Lord. Knowledge, wisdom, information from some other source that can't really be trusted. But sometimes because it's effective, that's all that matters. Just because some televangelist can seemingly cause somebody to get up out of a wheelchair seems effective. So stadiums fill up with people who spend their money and buy his prayer cloths or buy his little prayer oil, because the bottom line is they just want something that's effective. Even if it's contrary to the Word of God, I just need something that works. That's kind of like a pragmatic way of being a believer, right? Because the Christian life is not pragmatic. Because you don't always see the outcome of believing right here. You see it, you're going to see it in eternity. Because sometimes the outcome of really trusting the Lord looks like you come out on the short end of the stick. That's not very effective. And so some Christians say, well, listen, if I really live for the Lord, I'm going to lose my friends. That's not pragmatic, because I need friends. Or if I really live for Christ and speak about Jesus at work, I'm not going to get that promotion. They are not going to like me. This isn't pragmatic. This doesn't work. So I'll just shut up. Or I'll lose my job. Being pragmatic and being spiritual don't necessarily conflict with one another, but they don't always agree, because it doesn't always look like this Christian life of living by faith makes sense. It doesn't always look like it makes sense, but it always has eternal benefits. And that's why it's called faith. That's why it's just taking God at His word. If you could see 20 years in advance and see the outcome of every decision made by faith, you know, if you could see that in the end, oh, I see how this is going to end up, then we would probably, all of us would have a little more faith. The whole idea of faith is we don't always know what the result of this is going to be. We don't always see where this decision to do right and be obedient, we don't always have any guarantee in advance that the outcome is going to be beneficial. And so we waver, and we doubt, and we wrestle with ourselves. And usually the end result is I close that book and I go looking for counsel from somebody else, because I don't think this is going to work out for me. I don't think this is not really in my best interest. If I really believe this book and follow God, I'm not sure that's going to work out okay for me. I guarantee it works out for you in the long run. It works out in eternity. But in the short run, maybe you'll see, you know, you might not see it be so beneficial to you. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look at verse number, now this is a long portion, so I'm going to just skip through and just hit a couple of highlights here, but I do want you to just get the gist of this. Deuteronomy chapter 18. We'll just jump in verse number 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. Because the nations that were in the land before Israel were all idolatrous. They were steeped in the occult, steeped in demonic worship, steeped in all kinds of practices that were very degrading, all kinds of perverted sexual things. The nations that that occupied that land before Israel got there were not just people that didn't believe in God. They were people that had lived so long, generation after generation, under the influence of demons, of the occult, of evil spirits, that it had affected the entire national psyche of some of these countries. And that's why God, it seems a little harsh to you when you read the Old Testament, where God says, when they go in the, you know, listen, I want you to, you're just going to wipe them all out. So, well, I don't know if that's really the God that I want to follow. Well, you don't really know the behind the scenes. You don't really know the behind the scenes. I remember someone, it just comes to mind right now. I remember when we were in Israel the last time in January, we were talking about, because we drove through Jericho. And, you know, the story of Jericho, where God told the children of Israel when they went in there and the walls fell down, don't spare anybody. Kill them all. Father, mother, husband, wife, children. You say, I don't know. I think I'd rather read the Living Bible. If I don't like that. But you know what they discovered? In some of the excavations, that in some of the ruins they found in the rocks and some of the debris and things like that, tuberculosis. And it's communicable by contact. It was in the stones themselves. It was in the clothing. It was in everything. That's why God said, don't even take the clothing. Don't take anything. I want this entire city wiped out. There was more to the story, you know, than just God being a little upset. And so there was more to the story when God told his people to go into the land and to just remove these nations before them, because these were people steeped in the occult, steeped in the abominations. Verse 9, he says, and when you get in there, look at verse 9, I don't want you to learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. They offered their children to the god Molech as sacrifices, not a calf or a lamb, but their own kids. Bring their children and lay them. Molech was a god with his arms out like this. And they would lay their children in the arms of Molech with a fire burning under those hands and watch their children burn to death just to satisfy this demon god of theirs. God says, when you get in there, I don't want you to learn their practices. I don't want you to read their literature. I don't want you to listen to their advice. I don't want you to learn to do those things. Stay as far away from it as possible. It says to pass through the fire. Look at this, verse 10. Or that useth divination, or an observer of times. It doesn't matter what house Jupiter was in when you were born. It doesn't matter what your sign is. Doesn't matter where the moon was on your birthday or whatever. That's an observer of times. Has nothing to do with you. Doesn't matter what your horoscope is for the day. And if you've wasted any money by trying to, you know, Lord have mercy on us as believers. I have a book from heaven. Why in the world would any of that other nonsense even matter? But it does for some reason, and Christians get influenced by this stuff. And the Lord knew it. He knew it. He knew human nature. He knew the culture that they were going to be surrounded with. He says, when you go in there, I don't want you to learn any of this stuff. I don't want you to observe their ways. I don't want you to look at this and check that out. Don't be around those observers of times or enchanters, a witch, verse 11, a charmer, or he's just hitting them all here. You know, a consulter with familiar spirits. I mean, that one is lumped in with a lot of bad guys here. Wizard, necromancer, watch this. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Get this out. Stay away. Stay away. That's what God is saying. Where are you getting your counsel? Where are you getting your counsel? Make sure that your counsel is coming from heaven. God's given us a book. The counsel of this book we can trust. But my heart is breaking because you know what? I see people struggling, people heart sick, people physically sick. And because sometimes Christians aren't getting the answers they want when they want them from God, from the Scriptures, well, let me go over here. Well, maybe so-and-so's got an answer. Or maybe if I read 78 of these books, or maybe if I bought these pills or these supplements or this or that, I know it's got to be something. And I'm not saying there's not some wisdom in natural homeopathic stuff. I'm not saying that because we use it. But I'm saying there are some people that are seeking for help and counsel and direction from places that are contrary to the Word of God. And that gets really, really dangerous. That gets really dangerous. Let's go, read down a little further. We'll just skip down through this if we can. Hurry. And then it says, verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Now, I love this because God juxtaposes these two things. Because the rest of that chapter is about listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet that God was going to send. Him shall ye hear. Remember what God said when he took his son up onto the mountain and Peter, James, and John were there, and he said, and the Lord spoke from heaven. He said, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." Hear ye him. Right? How interesting is that? Lord puts that right after saying, don't listen to these guys. Don't consult with somebody who's got contact with some spirit. Don't consult with this guy. Don't learn this. Don't do that. Blah, blah, blah. But I'm going to send you a prophet. I'm going to send you someone whose word you can trust. Him, unto him, verse 15, unto him shall ye hearken. Verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee," speaking to Moses, "and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Look at that, how God puts these two things side by side. Here's the counsel of the world on one hand, and here's the counsel of God right next to it. Where are you getting your counsel? Where are you getting your counsel? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19. I don't think I have to reiterate that if you've read your Bible, you know what Egypt represents. When you go through the scriptures and you see the country of Egypt, God says an awful lot about Egypt. Anybody here know what Egypt always represents in the Bible? The world. So it's a stand-in. When God is speaking about things directed at Egypt, he's really talking about the entire world. It's like when he addresses Ephraim, he's really addressing the entire nation of the northern kingdom of Israel. And when he speaks to Judah, he's actually speaking of the southern kingdom. So here, Egypt is standing in for the whole world. So what God is saying to Egypt here is really apropos for the entire world. It says in verse number 1, 19:1, "The burden of Egypt," God's message. This is God's message for Egypt, God's message for the world. "Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, shall come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst. I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, everyone against his neighbor." And verse 3, here it is. "And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof." You see, there's a spirit behind this world. Paul even refers to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "We have not received the spirit of this world." Right? The spirit of the world. The Bible speaks about the spirit of bondage. Right? The spirit, there's a spirit at work in this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins," right? And then it speaks about Satan. It's referring to Satan, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. A spirit in this world. And that spirit is here, it's called the spirit of Egypt, the spirit of this world. And it says here, "The spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof." The counsel of this world. The ideas, the philosophy of this world. If anybody here goes to a secular college, you're getting it drummed into your brain from morning till night. In addition to learning whatever it is that you went there to learn, you're also having the philosophy of this world shoved into your heart so that you think like the rest of the cattle think. Just stay with the herd and think like the herd and go wherever the herd is going, groupthink. But to think contrary to that sets you up, man. You just paint a target on your chest, and so it's uncomfortable. So most young kids aren't prepared for that. They go away to college, and rather than stand out or stand up, stand their ground, it's just going to be, okay, maybe there's something to this. And before long, their faith in the Bible is gone. their faith in, they're questioning their own salvation. Even their faith in the King James Bible goes pretty quick. That's why I don't even trust Bible colleges. They're not much better than secular colleges. Because we've had more than one young person from this church go to a Bible college and come back and their faith in the King James Bible is gone.
Yep.
And they no longer believe it. I had one dear brother who wanted, after his first year in a Bible college, it's not even right to call it a Bible college, but went away to a Christian college and came back and had like four pages of, wanted to sit down with me and discuss why he thought the King James Bible is not the Word of God, even though he grew up in here since he was born, grew up in this church. And he came with four pages of reasons why the King James Bible is not the Word of God. Okay, so I tried to answer them best I could, but his mind was already made up. And so his confidence in that book is gone. So there's a philosophy at work. There's a spirit in this world. There's a spirit in this world. And it really does matter where you get your counsel. It really does matter who you actually look to and who you trust for guidance. I'm not saying trust me. I hope you feel you can, but I'm not the final answer to anything. It's just that book. Wherever I, whatever I say, if it's in agreement with that book, okay, then that's worth saying. But if I speak contrary to that book, then it isn't even worth you hanging on to. Just forget I ever said it. Because God has given us his counsel in this book, and this is what matters. This is what's eternal. And God is going, he says here in verse number 3, he says, I will destroy the counsel. That spirit that's in Egypt, there's a spirit in this world. That's what God's talking about here. It's the spirit of this world. It's that spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. The Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit. Try the spirits to see what? If they are of God. Because there are many spirits at work in this world. And they work through people. They work through people. And you have to test them and try them. How do you do that? Get back into the Word of God. And is this counsel, is this advice, is this person, does this sound like what God would say? Is this right with the Word of God? There are many, the Bible says in these last days there'll be many that give heed to seducing spirits. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm skipping over some stuff here. I want to hurry, and I know everybody's got stuff to do, but I hope you'll just take this home with you in your heart. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus, one of the things he prayed for, and he was praying for them constantly without ceasing. But notice one of the things that he was praying for. Verse number 16 here. Chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 16. Paul says I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, what are you praying for? Well, I'm just praying that, you know, Sister so-and-so would just feel better. She's been under the weather lately, and, you know, I hope her surgery comes out okay, and I hope that, you know, and I hope so-and-so gets the job he's been looking for, and, you know, the stuff we pray for. I mean, yes, we should pray for everything. It's okay, but man, wouldn't it be a blessing if we could just sort of bring this up a notch and begin to really pray for things that maybe God would be interested in actually listening to? Oh, somebody else has got a cold down there? Okay, somebody else is not feeling well today? All right, somebody else has got the flu? Okay. Can you imagine getting God's attention by praying for one another like this? Look at what Paul was praying for the Christians in verse number 17. He's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Oh, man. Father, please bless brother so-and-so. Lord, give him the spirit of wisdom. Amen. Give him your spirit. Give him wisdom, Lord, from you. Give him the spirit of wisdom. And notice it says here, and revelation in the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ. Boy, most of us don't pray the way Paul prayed. We don't pray for the kind of things that really, really matter, that get heaven's attention, that get God's attention. We're mostly praying for ourselves. We don't feel good. It's not going right. This guy doesn't like me. Help me with this situation. This relationship has all gone to heck. And it's pretty much just all about me, just me. And Paul seldom prayed for himself. I don't remember him. But I don't remember a prayer where Paul prayed for himself. He did ask the believers in Ephesus to pray for him, but that he would have boldness when he opened his mouth with the gospel. But this is a good prayer, is that we might have not the spirit of this world, not the spirit of Egypt, not the counsel of this world, but the spirit of wisdom The Spirit of God's knowledge, the knowledge that comes from God's Word. Where are you getting your counsel? Go to Isaiah, back to Isaiah chapter 30 real fast. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me. Woe to the rebellious. Woe means trouble ahead, judgment coming. Hardship, chastening from God. Woe to the rebellious children that take counsel but not from me. How does the book of Psalms start? Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. God says, woe to that one that takes counsel, but not of me, and a cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. Going to go to the world and see what the world says, and see what my friends say, see what my coworkers say. See what so-and-so thinks. Or seeing what this book, I might learn something from this book. Or maybe this guy, he seems to be effective. His methods seem to be working. I think I'll try that. The Bible says, did you go and ask God about this first? That go down to Egypt, but have not asked at my mouth. Didn't come and seek me yet. To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, the leader of this world, to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Watch this, verse 3. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. It's going to bite you in the end. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt will be your confusion. Because normally when somebody who is saved and has the Spirit of God in them and they're seeking counsel but not of the Lord, they're seeking counsel from the world, from friends, from this one, from that one, and from especially people that have some sort of spirit knowledge, some sort of inside track to knowledge that the rest of the world doesn't have. You better be careful. You have to be careful because it normally leads to confusion, not clarity. Confusion. Because things don't get clearer. Things get more obscure. And rather than the Lord leading you in a plain path and His Word being a lamp under your feet and a light under your path, you end up walking in darkness. If you seek counsel of somebody but not of the Lord. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Now, I'm going to, just for time's sake, we're not going to read this. I want to tell you the story, but you can mark it if you want to. 2 Chronicles is the story of after Saul, after David, after Solomon. Everybody remember what happened after Solomon? The kingdom was all united under those first three guys. Saul reigned for 40 years. David reigned for 40 years. Solomon reigned for 40 years. Then came time for Saul to die. And he handed it off to his son, because there's a lineage from David on down. He handed it off to his son. But the book of Ecclesiastes, in the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon, he said that his son was a fool. So he didn't have any confidence, but it's going to go to his son, Rehoboam. But there were some stirrings of rebellion in the empire. And there was a man named Jeroboam, who, for reasons that we don't have time to get into, had fled. And was probably, had he been in the lineage of David, he would have made a tremendous king. And he had the favor of the people, and he was a natural leader. His son Rehoboam was a nitwit, but he's going to be the next king. But Jeroboam is the most likely guy to do this, but he's not in the lineage of David. And there were some problems, and he ended up fleeing to Egypt. But now Solomon is dead, and now the thing is in the hands of Rehoboam. So Jeroboam comes out of hiding and comes to Rehoboam, who's much less of a leader than Jeroboam is, and he humbles himself before Rehoboam. And he says, Rehoboam, what's the future hold for us as a kingdom? He says, your dad was kind of severe on all of us, as you know. And he exacted much more of us than we really could really give. And Solomon was a pretty hard leader. And he said, are you going to continue his ways? So Rehoboam says, tell you what, give me 3 days to think about it. Come back and I'll give you my answer. So in those 3 days, Rehoboam seeks advice. He first goes to the old men that had been with his father Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs. The old men that had been with Solomon, right? And he says to them, all right, here's the question that's being asked. The nation wants to know, am I going to continue my father's policies? What should I do? And these guys, very wise, 2 Chronicles there, chapter 10, say, Rehoboam, just be kind. Be kind. Be a servant to your people, and they'll follow you anywhere. No, that's good advice. That's good. That's what a leader is supposed to be. He's not supposed to be the big mucky muck. He's supposed to be the servant. He's supposed to have a heart to serve. And so he says to Rehoboam, be kind and be a servant, and your people will follow you. So then he goes to his friends, his peers, and he says, what advice do you give me? And his peers say, you know what I would do? You want to run this country? Your father was a little severe. Man, I'd bring it up a couple of notches. If your father was this severe, I'd just, in a sense, he's saying, man, you want to run this country? They may don't have any confidence. They're never going to have any confidence in you unless you come on like a gangbuster, man. You better be worse than your father. So guess what? The Bible actually says he rejected the counsel of the old men, and he listened to the counsel of his new friends here. And, you know, of course, when you're rich and powerful and now you're the king, you probably have a bunch of new friends. So he's listening to the counsel of his new friends. He rejected the counsel of these old men that had walked with his father Solomon. And their counsel was right. Came probably right out of the book of Proverbs. He took the counsel of his buddies. And guess what? 3 days later, Jeroboam comes and says, okay, what's the answer? He goes, all right, listen, I'm telling you that you think my father was hard on you? You wait. You haven't seen anything yet. You wait until I get done with you. With this, blah, 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 blah. And Jeroboam says, okay, that's all we needed to hear. Jeroboam took 10 tribes, 3/4 of the nation of Israel, and they made their own country. And Jeroboam became the king. So because of Rehoboam's stupidity, his foolishness, Solomon was right in the book of Ecclesiastes. He called him a fool. This is, you know, and you know what he did? He rejected the counsel of the old men. And I'm not saying that old men, because old men are not always wise. But you know what? There are some old men that you ought to follow. I can think of Moses. I can think of old Isaiah. I can think of old David. I can think of old Paul. That's a common criticism of that book. It's so out of date, man. It's so old. So old, man. That's, you know, that's why, how many of these Bibles say, new this, new that, new international, new King James, new this, new this, new this, new, 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 new. I'd rather get my counsel from the Ancient of Days. From the one whose goings forth were from old, from everlasting. You can trust that counsel. You can trust that counsel. Because that book has been tested and tried and proven. You can trust it, even the parts you haven't figured out yet. It maybe just requires, you know, Saul wasn't willing to be patient and just seek the Lord and wait for God to give him an answer. He wanted it like right now. And so he wasn't willing to really seek the face and the will of God. In the book of Job, chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but verse number 12 says, with the ancient is wisdom and strength and counsel. With the ancient is wisdom. This is the old path. This is the old book. These are the old men, right? The old men that I want to follow are in here. This is the counsel that will keep you safe. The counsel of the ungodly is going to lead you into trouble. God said that he would guide us with his counsel. God said he would bless us if we wouldn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't have time, but Proverbs chapter 1, that whole Proverbs begins with God rebuking the children of Israel for rejecting his counsel. He said, I gave you my word, but you rejected my counsel. That's what the Bible says about the Pharisees in Luke chapter 7 and verse 29. It says they came down to the water, but they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized by John. John was telling them, repent, and as proof that you're repentant, come down here and get baptized in this water so that we can show God as a nation we're ready for His coming. And many people did. They came down to the water. They got baptized. It was called the baptism of repentance. They weren't getting saved. They weren't getting their sins washed away. They were showing that their heart was broken about their own condition and they're ready for their Messiah. But the Pharisees, the Bible says, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. So when they heard the counsel of God from the mouth of John the Baptist, it seemed to be contrary to them. The counsel of God was against them. Hey, sometimes the counsel of God is against you. It's not always in favor of what you're doing. It's not always, that counsel is not always in favor of your plans. And that's when we put it aside because I've got my own plans figured out here. And the counsel of God sometimes will screw your plans up. And so the Pharisees are like that. You know, they just reject the counsel of God against themselves. And so they refuse to get baptized by John. They didn't think that they needed it. Boy, we have, well, let's wrap this up here. The Bible says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Where are you getting your counsel? Where are you getting counsel? Two last verses. One you're not even going to turn to. We're just going to turn to this one. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm going to tell you about the next one, but I want you to see this one and then we're done. Just put your finger here in Hebrews chapter 6. And guess where the word counsel is found for the very last time in your Bible. Guess to whom it is used. Book of Revelation, to the church of Laodicea. Last time it shows up in your Bible. They were the church, remember, that thought they really had need of nothing. They were rich and increased with goods. And they were great. You know, Christianity in the last days. Last time the word counsel shows up, right after that next verse, verse number 17, God says to them, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, right? And counsels them to put on white garments. And he counsels them to put eye salve on their eyes so they could actually see what's really happening. Because the church of Laodicea, Christianity in these last days, it's obvious there that they're no longer heeding any counsel. And so the last time you see that show up is God giving the church of Laodicea counsel. And but I want you to see this. We'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The counsel of this world is constantly changing. What was true 20 years ago now is suddenly, you know, passé. They don't believe that anymore. They've moved on to some other theory, some other idea, some other this or that, some other remedy. The latest, you know, guru who's going to solve somebody's problems. It's just constantly, constantly changing. That's why it's good just to anchor yourself to an old book here. Anchor yourself to this old book, this ancient book, and seek the counsel of God, because God will meet your need. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll just end right here. Hebrews chapter 6, it says verse 16, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Let's say somebody makes a promise to someone, and then that person to whom the promise was made seems like such a long time and the promise isn't being fulfilled, and they may need a little confirmation that that person still intends to keep their word. And so we do it all the time, right? We make promises and then maybe we have to reassure that person that, don't worry, I'm gonna do what I said. And that confirmation kind of puts our heart at ease, right? And God understands that. He says here in verse number 16, he says, "Men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Somebody makes a promise, doesn't seem like it's being fulfilled, it's been a long time, now there's conflict between these two people, but this person gives that other guy some reassurance, some new confirmation, yes, some real way to know that I'm going to keep my word. Okay, now the strife is over. And that person can just rest in the fact that they're going to keep that promise. Now watch this. Wherein God's the same way. He understands the way we are. Willing, willing, more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, meaning the promise and the confirmation, two immutable things. The original promise that God has made, but then many times that original promise is not enough for us. We need God to reiterate that. We need God to say it again. We need God to give us some reassurance. You know, show us in some way, Lord, you're still going to do that. Because that's the way we are. But God is willing. He's willing. And so, makes a promise, then he confirms it with an oath. So now you have two immutable things. One would have been enough. But now, by two things, immutable means unbreakable, unchangeable. Cannot be overturned. Immutable. By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. So in other words, God is willing whatever it takes to reassure you of the immutability of his counsel. That's why it can be trusted. His counsel is unchangeable, unbreakable, and it cannot be overturned. The immutability of his counsel. We started out in Psalm 73. He promised he would guide you by his counsel. But are you getting your counsel from him? Are you letting him guide you with his word? Or have you let the world be your counselor? Have you let the philosophies of everything around us and everybody around us be your guide and be your counsel? Well, remember, God says, one of these days, I'm going to destroy the spirit of Egypt, and I'm going to destroy the counsel thereof. God is going to bring it all to an end, and you're going to be ashamed in the end if you had rested and trusted and been guided by the wrong counsel. Right now, it might seem like it's working out for you. Right now, it may seem, and you're sticking with it because you're pragmatic and it's working, and you seem like you're getting what you want. But in the end, that counsel gets overturned, and everyone that trusted in that counsel, rather than trusted in God, is going to be ashamed. Whose counsel are you following? I hope it's the counsel of the Lord. Let's pray. Father,